So we're going to be looking at Old Covenant versus New Covenant practical projects in this lecture. As way of review, we can remember that the first question we ask ourselves has to do with the law of language. And that is, what are the definitions of the key words in the passage? The reason we ask that is that words have meaning. This means that interpretation of a passage is always subject to the definition of the key words in the passage. It is true that there is room for interpretation in biblical passages, but that phrase, "that's not my interpretation of the passage," is not licensed to you to substitute imagination for the law of language. It's without the law of language, all communication is nonsensical. And the very basic law of language is that words have meaning. They have a definition. And no interpretation of a passage can exist outside the definition of the key terms in the passage. Then the second question we ask ourselves is this passage Old Covenant or a New Covenant passage? Now remember, we don't ask ourselves, is it Old Testament or New Testament? Because Old and New Testaments are basically historical divisions, while the question Old and New Covenant is a doctrinal division. So that is also very important. We looked last week that most of the doctrinal eras of the Roman Catholics, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Church of Christ, Christian Church, works-oriented Christians, many Methodists, is based on a failure to recognize the covenant divisions when they are reading the Bible. We remember that Christ said he did not come to do away with the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. We'll visit that again. So that does not mean that the Old Covenant passages, that we cannot take devotional application from them, that they can remind us of the fact that the law kills. They can remind us that God requires blood. They can remind us of many things. But we don't take direct application. Then we asked ourselves, well, how can we know when we're reading in the Word of God whether it's Old or New Covenant, since we cannot simply rely on the Testament division? And we established that a understanding of the Old and New Covenant, coupled with a thorough mastering of the epistles, are provided by God the Holy Spirit to help us know what makes it through the grid or the filter. And then our last project was to look at Matthew 6, where Christ speaks of sackcloth, ashes, and fasting. And we saw how that harsh treatment of the body, sackcloth, ashes, public mourning were done away with, but that God still allows fasting as a form of non-verbal communication. It is not a form of hyper-prayer, and it is of no value in subduing the lusts of the flesh. It's not a form of asceticism, but we learn that it is allowed in the New Covenant as a form of nonverbal communication, such as kneeling, bowing your head, folding your hands in prayer. So that brings us up to the present. So having said that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? O Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this day for your service and your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Let not your word go out and return empty, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together and for which you are sending it out. Protect us from Satan, Lord, who will snatch your word, making it empty. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Protect us, O Lord, from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Rather, give us good soil, O Lord. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, that your sown written word would send roots downward and then bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this day the thoughts and intentions of each heart gathered here. Spread your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet. Make your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that you would have us run. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you, we might be more obedient to your written word. Drop your word against our lives as a plumb line this morning, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your written word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this day our total submission to our holy, eternal, inerrant written word, and we pledge to you our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. This is a fun part of the lecture. We're looking at projects today. And if you've had a chance to take a look, to print out the projects, you can fill them out as we go along. I send them to you on attached files so that you can keep a blank copy for yourself. So So let's jump into this. Old Covenant versus New Covenant projects. One of the projects we have to do is it will help us in recognizing the two covenants in Scripture. So there are Old Covenant passages in the Old Testament. There are Old Covenant passages in the New Testament. There are New Covenant passages in the Old Testament and New Covenant passages in the New Testament. This is very important in our relationship, in our families, in our ministry, and in our church to establish this. The simplistic statement, God says it, I believe it, that settles it, is not a bad or wrong affirmation of the holy, eternal, inerrant written word, as long as you are able to differentiate between the two covenants. And we are going to look at that. See, there is Old Covenant passages that we see here in the Old Testament. Leviticus 11, 1 through 4. The Lord spoke again to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Now, this is the teaching of clean and unclean animals. Much harm has been done in the church by zealous yet and well-meaning Bible teachers who seek to place New Covenant Christians under the Old Covenant law when it comes to dietary restrictions. And that it is simply wrong to do that. I always tell people, in our teaching of the Bible, we don't have to be more holy than God the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to set our standards higher than Jesus. And when Jesus declared all foods to be clean, we don't have to say, well, that was Jesus' standard, but, you know, I'm up here. No, we accept that. Similarly, we have New Covenant passages in the Old Testament. And somebody says, well, you know, the Old Testament, you know, that was for the Jews. I don't bother with the Old Testament. And yet, Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Jesus. Now, you see, that's a New Covenant passage. But that passage is in the Old Testament, and we use it in witnessing. Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll see the importance of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. So, God the Holy Spirit is saying Isaiah was prophesying in Isaiah 53:6, but he didn't fully understand this. Verse 11, seeking to know what person or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So Isaiah would be trying to understand, when is this passage going to be fulfilled? When will we see it in its totality? Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by means of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. So, you know, we have a little insight into angels and demons here, that they don't understand the Scriptures. That's why we don't look to angels for spiritual leadership. We look to the written word of God, and we look to God the Holy Spirit to open our minds to the Holy Scripture and to create in us the ability to make good decisions based on the Holy Spirit, on the Holy Scripture, as we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. So, Isaiah 53:6 is a new covenant passage in the Old Testament that's affirmed by New Covenant doctrine in 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. Okay, so let's look at another passage. Mark 1:2 through 4. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Mark 1, 2-4. See, that would be an old covenant passage in the New Testament. John the Baptist's preaching was for repentance of sin. When the apostles came upon the disciples of John the Baptist in the book of Acts, did they accept John the Baptist's baptism? No. They instructed them in the gospel more perfectly. These men then received Christ and were baptized in the name of Jesus and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. This would be new covenant in the New Testament. It is the fulfillment of the picture of the old covenant temple where the Holy Spirit resided, but now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Contrast that with Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, that's an old covenant passage, isn't it? We don't have to pray that prayer. This old covenant passage, we take a devotional application from it, and we thank God that he will not remove his Holy Spirit from us, because we are not anointed by the Holy Spirit as they were in the Old Covenant, where the Holy Spirit rests upon them. But we have been born again, the doctrine of regeneration. And as such, we are the temple itself of the Holy Spirit. Numbers 11:25. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to them, and he took the Spirit who was upon him and placed it upon the 70 elders. Well, that's Old Covenant in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit does not simply reside upon us, but we are born again. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, if you don't understand the difference between the old and new covenant relationship with the Holy Spirit, you may find yourself teaching those in your Bible study or ministry or congregation to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, even though they're Christians. Or you may find those in your ministry or family susceptible to deception. So, if you'll turn with me in Luke 11:13 in your Bibles, and if you write in the margin of your Bible, write John 7:39. John 7:39. For John 7:39 says, "But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." That's a future tense, isn't it? They were to receive it, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, Luke 11:13 was a prophetic statement by Jesus that after his glorification, his ascension, that the Holy Spirit would be given in the future to the church. So just like men prayed faithfully in Isaiah that the virgin would conceive and give birth to the Messiah, but once Jesus was born, their devotional application to the passages of the coming of the Messiah were praise and thanksgiving. So passages in the Gospels like Luke 11:13 we recognize as Old Covenant passage. They are promises given to the apostles until their fulfillment. And God the Holy Spirit makes that very clear in John 7:39. On the other hand, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that God's Spirit dwells in you? That's new covenant in the New Testament. Exodus 28:13 speaks of the Holy Spirit setting apart Aaron and his sons. And notice verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother. And many of our brothers and sisters in across denominational lines view this passage as a command for priestly robes or clerical collars or special priestly garments for pastors, for elders, those singing in the choir, fill in the blank. But we know the fulfillment of that in the New Testament, if you've done your projects, is that we are now clothed in Christ. So, that's an Old Covenant passage in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are chosen. That's an Old Covenant passage in the Old Testament. Exodus 28:1-3. It's fulfilled in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9-10. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. That's a New Covenant passage in the New Testament. So, the holy race, the holy priesthood, the holy nation, the people for God's own possession, that we are all the fulfillment of that, being the church. Ezekiel 3:18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn him, the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, the wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Well, for many years, as a young Christian, I was desperately afraid that I was supposed to have shared Christ with someone, that I didn't share Christ with them, that they would die and not go to hell, but instead I would, because I was responsible for that. No, that's not true. This is an Old Covenant passage in the Old Testament that has to do purely with the law as it pertains to prophets. Leviticus 5:5-6. And he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat or a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. That's Old Covenant in the Old Testament. That's the doctrine of atonement, the temporal forgiveness of past sins through blood offerings of animals. Hebrews 4:16. What does this say? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help and grace in time of need. That's New Covenant, where Jesus Christ now is our mediator, not an earthly priest. We see this again in 1 Peter 5:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. The testimony given at the proper time. So this is a new covenant passage in the New Testament. Then we look at Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Well, that's a new covenant promise in the Old Testament. But it has been fulfilled in Christ. We do not continue to pray that the virgin will come. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse of God. Well, that is an old covenant command in the Old Testament. There's no storehouse in which to bring the tithe. The church building in which we meet is not the new covenant fulfillment of the old covenant temple. Your body is, 1 Corinthians 3:16. People will say, well, I'm not an Old Testament Christian, I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't do what's in the Old Testament, I do what's in the New Testament. Well, if they say that, and simplistic statement, they throw out Isaiah 53:6 and a lot of other verses that they will use in their Christmas pageant in just a few months. On the other hand, Luke 1:8 through 11, now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed hour of his division according to the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord, burn incense. The whole of the multitude were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him on the right of the altar of incense. Well, if you don't understand that this passage is in the New Testament, but these things have been fulfilled by Christ, there is now the universal priesthood of the believer. That Hebrews 13 speaks of our prayers rising before God as incense, sweet-smelling sacrifices. Well, our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church and in many others in high Orthodox churches, such as the Russian and Greek Orthodox Church, at least they are consistent in their claim to being New Testament Christians, and they will use this passage to show in the New Testament there are priests, there is a priestly office, the cathedral or the Roman Catholic building is the temple of the Lord, and that is why we burn incense. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong, be very courageous, be careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right or left so that you may have success. Well, if you do not understand the old covenant, new covenant divisions and the difference between testaments and covenants, then you will use this passage as the authority to place people under the law, to place them under worshiping on Saturday in their temple building, to bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse of God, to keeping the dietary restrictions and commandments, and a whole host of things which we have been freed from. So you see how important that is. So this has been a project we've done. But when you are reading in the Holy Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the Book of Acts, one of the questions you ask yourself is this an Old Covenant passage from which I take devotional application. For instance, a devotional application of Joshua 1:7 is that it is, that obedience to the Word of God is important to us. God's blessing rests upon obedience. I praise God that Christ fulfilled the law of Moses, so I don't live under the curse of the law. Nevertheless, those new covenant commands I am still responsible for, and they will be a blessing. See, there's all sorts of devotional applications we can take from Joshua 1:7, but the direct application of mastering the law of Moses so that we can keep all of those ordinances in the law, we are freed from. And I always think it's interesting that people who will place, Bible teachers who will place people under the dietary restrictions of the law don't place them under the blood sacrifices of the law. Those that will place them under the Sabbatarian commands of the law don't place them also under the other new moon festivals and all of the other festivals of the law. They are very self-serving, and as they sort through what aspects of the law they are going to require for the benefit of their church or their movement. I'd also remind you that there's not a single verse in the Bible that says that the dietary restrictions of the law were given for health reasons. Well, let's look at another project that you were supposed to do before the class today, and that is the fulfillment project. In Hebrews 10 verse 1, we see the Old Covenant was given as a shadow or a symbol. The law, since it was only a shadow, can never make perfect those who draw near. So the law was never given to be permanent. We looked at that last week. It was a symbol or a shadow. But once fulfilled, we lay it aside. It doesn't mean it's not of value. It simply means we don't take direct application from it. When I, upon occasion, have to travel, and it doesn't happen very often, but it does happen on occasion, without Eleanor, I always take pictures of her with me. When you open up my laptop, there is Eleanor. She's my wallpaper. On my phone, on my tablet, my wallpaper is Eleanor. In my prayer notebook, there's a, on, at the very beginning, there's a picture of Eleanor. In my laptop carry-on case, there is a framed picture of Eleanor, which I will set up and by my bedside table or wherever I'm working when I'm traveling. Now, that is a great encouragement to me and a reminder to me of the love and devotion of Eleanor. But I, when I return home, I would never substitute those pictures for talking with and drawing close to and reuniting with Eleanor. Well, that's what the law is. It is simply a shadow, a symbol, a concept, a picture of what Christ would do. So we never want to study the law and devote ourselves to a picture when we have now a personal relationship with Christ. Notice on the project page in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but fulfill." If you have joined this study through Facebook or through an email but did not receive these handouts, be sure and email me sometime during the class or at the close of class. Don't message me, but email me, and I'll make sure that you are added to this list. So, we're going to look at this fulfillment now, shall we? This is good stuff. Old Covenant. there exists an old covenant. There does indeed exist one. Hebrews 8, 7 and 8 speaks of the old covenant. So if you will be flipping around a lot in the Bible here. So Hebrews 8, 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been an occasion for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. So, in the Holy Scriptures, there is an old covenant. But, what does Luke 22:20, what did you place in the blank for Luke 22:20? Well, in Luke 22:20, God the Holy Spirit teaches us that, and in the same way he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this is the cup which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So now we have a new covenant. It's the fulfillment. So, one of the first things we do, we ask ourselves, is, since we have been given this new covenant, the new covenant of blood, is this a new covenant or old covenant passage? Now, under the old covenant, there was the law of Moses. So, how does that affect us in the new covenant? Well, Jesus Christ, we looked up, first of all, in Matthew 5:17, has fulfilled the new covenant. Romans 8:1-4 is our key passage here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a key passage. I would encourage you all to memorize it. Then when people say yes, but they try to put you under the law, we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can respond yes, and the verdict will be not guilty. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. So if you write in your Bibles next to that verse, Romans 8:4, write Matthew 5:17. Next to Matthew 5:17, write Romans 8:4. So, there is a new covenant. What about the law? What does it say? The law has been fulfilled. So we're free from it. In the old covenant, there were atoning, repeating sacrifices. These were done over and over again every year on the Day of Atonement, and intermittently throughout the year, if you wanted to, you could bring sin sacrifices, guilt offerings, all sorts of sacrifices. These were repeating. They occurred over and over again. But what about in the new covenant fulfillment? Hebrews 9:24-26. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now appear in the presence of God for us. So when Christ was offering himself as a sacrifice, he was simultaneously in heaven, presenting himself as a pleasing sacrifice to God the Father. So God wasn't turning his back on Jesus. There wasn't the separation. The Holy Trinity did not dissolve. Jesus was in his transcendent nature, always one with God, was with God in heaven while he was on the cross, presenting himself as an offering. Nor is it that he would offer himself often. See that word often? So this isn't going to be a repeating sacrifice. As a high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, what we have, instead of atoning sacrifices, we have a one-time sacrifice. The word is not atonement. The word is propitiation. It is the one-time sacrifice. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. For he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means total satisfaction. Total satisfaction. So, we do not have in the new covenant, we do not have a atoning, reoccurring sacrifice that the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans and others present to God. We have a propitiatory, one-time, total sacrifice of God. In the Old Covenant, there was a physical building, wasn't there? And in it, and that's where the priests carried out their duties, and that is where the whole tithe was brought into God's storehouse. But what is the fulfillment? The fulfillment of that in the new covenant, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are Christ's temple? That God's Spirit dwells in you. Our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Covenant, there was a priestly class. In the New Covenant, Revelation 1:6 is a wonderful passage for this. How is the priestly class fulfilled? In Revelation 1, verse 6, it says, "And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests." 1 Peter 2:9 is also an important passage. You are a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own creation. So, we have the doctrine of the universal priesthood of the... And I have known Baptist ministers who should know better, and I've talked to them about this, who consider this universal priesthood of the believer to be pernicious because it undermines their authority. And that is exactly right. It does undermine their authority. Our pastors, our Bible teachers, our elders are there as a gift, a spiritual gift, but not an elevation above all other Christians. There is one God, one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And the universal priesthood is very clear. Priestly vestments. And in the law, there is special clothing that priests should wear. Well, what does Galatians 3:27 speak to? Galatians 3:27 says, For you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, the universal priesthood of the believer, and we are clothed with Christ. There are no priestly vestments. Choir members do not have to wear choir robes. Pastors do not have to wear a clerical collar. They do not have to wear a robe with a belt and try to replicate the old covenant priesthood of Aaron. They don't have to wear a coat and tie. We are required to carry out our ministry with dignity. And that is why I wear a coat and tie. And people say, well, you know, people don't relate to pastors who wear a coat and tie. Well, I say, well, why does the weatherman wear a coat and tie? Why does your newscaster wear a coat and tie? Even the pagans on late night TV wear a coat and tie. Even on pagans on game shows on TV wear a coat and tie. I have a quote I lifted from Michael Caine. They created millions of non-slobs, and he's talking about Cary Grant and George Clooney. You always would see Cary Grant. You always see George Clooney. You always see these non-Christians in a coat and tie because it carries within them a source of dignity. And I know when I go to church and I have a coat and tie on, even though I'm not the pastor, visitors will come up and ask me questions simply because I'm dressed well. Why do car salesmen wear coat and tie? Why do bankers wear coat and ties? Why do lawyers wear a coat and tie? I have a lawyer in my Bible study, and I said, if you tried to go into the courtroom here in Houston or a state court here in the state of Texas or a Supreme Court and you did not have a coat and tie on, what would happen? And he said the judge will throw you out for not representing the dignity of the court. So the real reason many pastors in the 21st century don't wear coat and tie is they have outgrown their clothes, they've gained weight, they don't want to spend the money to buy new clothes, and they don't want to lose the weight, so it's easier just to not to get dressed nicely. The Bible doesn't command that, though. The Bible doesn't command pastors to wear a coat and tie. So I always tell gentlemen when I'm speaking in our marriage seminar, and I talk about the dignity of the role of the husband as the spiritual leader in the family, don't go to church looking like your mother dressed you. And they'll say, what do you mean by that? And I'll say, well, I go to church and I see the wife and she has makeup on, her hair is done, she's dressed in, she has a dress on with jewelry, clothes very well clean, she's very well groomed. If she doesn't have a dress on, usually she'll have a pantsuit on. She's dressed very nice. And then her kids, they look a little sloppy. She's tried to get them clean. And there's her husband, the sloppiest of them all. So don't do that. Gentlemen, when you go to church, take a look at your wife and you dress as her spiritual leader. Don't look like one of her children who didn't get dressed right when she brought her child to church. Now, there were human mediators under the old covenant. Oh, that was free, by the way. A little exhortation on the dignity of the role of the husband as spiritual leader. All right. This isn't limited to church. I see this in malls. I see this at school events. I even see this at weddings, where men are dressed like their mother brought them. Well, human priestly mediators under the law, it was the Levitical priesthood, and more specifically, the division of the sons of Aaron, who were the priests and high priests. And they were the mediators. Remember what happened to Saul when he tried to do the evening offering. he lost his kingship. Only the priests could offer sacrifices. They were the mediator. You came to them with your sin offering, with your praise offering, whatever it was. Well, in the new covenant, Christ is our mediator. And we don't have to go to a mediator to offer our prayers. In the old covenant, there was exclusively a priestly ministry. And the new covenant, that is not true. It's not exclusively priestly. All of us have gifts and calling. So there's the universal priesthood and the universal ministry of all Christians. We are all gifted and called. In the Old Covenant, there were priestly dispensations. In the New Covenant, every blessing for every Christian. Ephesians 1:3 says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres is ours. Where? In Christ. So, there are no prophets, no so-called apostles who can come around and give you special blessings. In the Old Covenant, there were the dietary laws. In the New Covenant, it says that Jesus declared all things clean. Everything is acceptable to eat. We are not under the restriction of the dietary laws, and they were not given for health reasons. In Romans 14:2, the Holy Scripture says, one person has faith that he may eat all things. He who is weak eats vegetables only. So I hear a lot of people saying, well, you know, we're just not supposed to make the weaker brother stumble, and everybody gets to make up his own mind. If you want to keep the dietary restrictions, that's a personal decision. There's no big deal. But no, when we seek to bring people to spiritual maturity, one of the things we do is we free them from the law. And in doing so, I seek actively to bring them to maturity of the faith so that they no longer feel the need to be placed under the law when it comes to dietary restrictions. Notice in Mark 7:18-19, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding? So, people who keep the dietary laws are lacking in understanding and weak in faith. So we want to give them understanding and build them up in faith. Whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. We don't have to be more conscientious than Jesus Christ. In the Old Covenant, there was the keeping of the Sabbath. That's Saturday. The Seventh-day Adventists have it right. In the New Covenant, there are no holy days. We worship on what we call the Lord's Day. There are no holy days. We worship on what we refer to as the Lord's Day because Jesus was resurrected on this day. And I praise God that we can do that. But It is not the seventh day in which God rested. That's Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week, if you'll take a look at your calendar. In the Old Covenant, there were holy days and holy festivals. Notice in the New Covenant, in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath day, things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So in the New Covenant, there are no holy days nor festivals. Does that mean that it is a sin to celebrate Christmas? Is it a sin to celebrate Easter? No, it's not that. But we cannot say that these are New Covenant celebrations, because they're not. They are memorial days. But we don't know when Christ was born. No, we know when Christ died and was resurrected, because we have the lunar calendar and we can work our way back. Now, I tell people, on the one hand, you don't want to be Jehovah's Witnesses and not celebrate anything. It's perfectly fine for your church to have Christian celebrations of important events, and even a church calendar. But it is wrong to place people under the law. Under the Old Covenant, you had a tithe. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, though, is the responsibility under the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 makes it very clear. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each must do what he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Under the New Covenant, we freely and we cheer. We freely and we cheerfully give. Under the New Covenant, we are responsible for the delegation of our finances based on responsibilities God has given us. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, he does not care for his own household, for those of his immediate family are worse than an unbeliever. So we don't give away our children's school fees, we don't give away our children's clothing, we don't give away our wife's food budget. We don't do that. Under the New Covenant, no one can tell you how much you should give. But we should realize that the New Covenant promise, though, that God will bless the giver, still stands. However, the law is very cruel when it comes to our finances, and we are freed from that judgment or the cruelty of the law. When I was at education minister at Rice Temple Baptist Church in Houston, there was a large Sunday school class of widows who were under fixed income, and the senior pastor decided that tithing was the law, not a benchmark that under the New Covenant, not a devotional benchmark, but rather the law. And these women, I would say the majority of the women, could no longer go after church to the cafeteria and eat with their sisters in Christ, because after they gave their tenth to the church, there was no longer any entertainment money left for them for that week. They just had to go home, eat something cold out of the refrigerator. Well, that was very cruel. Under the New Covenant, widows don't tithe. Under the New Covenant, The church supports and cares for the widow. And I challenged the staff in staff meeting. It didn't make me very popular. But instead of taking these widows' tithes, we should all provide them with gift cards to make sure all of them could go in fellowship over a meal with their sisters in Christ. On the other hand, in this same church, there were millionaires, and they could cough, and 10% would fall out of their pockets. They would, I say that facetiously, they would never miss it. 10% is nothing to them. God would have these men cheerfully give far beyond their 10%. In the Old Covenant, there was storehouse blessings. If you give, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse of God, the storehouse will open up and pour out blessings on you. In the New Covenant, no storehouse withdrawals, only deposits. And under the New Covenant, there are no storehouse withdrawals. There are only deposits into the storehouse in the New Covenant. And that's very important for us to understand. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres is ours in Christ. There are no storehouse withdrawals. Everything has already been provided in Christ. What we have in the New Covenant is in Matthew 5:19-21. We can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy. But in terms of having special storehouse blessings that were poured out on us, no. Now, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 says the Lord loves the cheerful giver. He'll bless the cheerful giver. But it doesn't say he'll bless him with money. He can do that. He could also bless him by spiritual fruit. He can bless him in his ministry. He can bless him in many ways. He can bless him by laying up treasures in heaven for him, so that when he gets to heaven, and people will say, well, how can I enjoy heaven? How can I enjoy heaven if some people in heaven are going to have more riches than me? Well, the reason you'll enjoy heaven, if people in heaven have more riches than you, is because you won't be so selfish even to think of that. You will instead be rejoicing in the blessing of your brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than the way you do now when God blesses someone in your church more than you, and you begin to resent it. Why do they have babies and I don't have babies? Why did God bless their job and not my job? Why did God bless, you know, their health and not my health? And in our fallen flesh, we are resentful for the blessing of God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in heaven, we won't be. We'll rejoice it. But even if God does bless you financially, why does he do it? Psalm 67:1-2, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among the nations. And we need to remember that. And these false prophets, these so-called apostles, these so-called bishops who say if you will give them money, that you will have, that God will supply your greed and your desire to get more and more, that's just sin. It has always been a sin to give money to get a spiritual blessing. It has always been a sin to require money to get a spiritual blessing. We need to remember that. In the Old Covenant, men were anointed. In the New Covenant, they are sealed for eternity. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We've already looked at that passage. You are sealed. In the Old Covenant, there was a physical circumcision. In the New Covenant, the heart is circumcised when we are born again. In the Old Covenant, there was a holy race, a holy people. In the New Covenant, there is the church. They're all Christians. The law are the people of God in Romans 10, verse 12. In the Old Covenant, there were unholy, unclean people. But in the New Covenant, man is not the enemy. There are no unholy people. There are only non-Christians that we are sent to witness to and to evangelize. So how does that look? Hope this is helpful to you. See, you see how important it is to have done this study and be protected from these wrong convictions. Many Christians still cling to the Old Covenant law as regards to the Christian life, even though it's been clearly fulfilled and done away with by the work of Christ on the cross. So we can look at this, these errors. The church is the physical building where Christians meet. Well, one of the passages you could put is 1 Corinthians 3:16. It is wonderful that we have building programs, we raise money to erect structures where the church can meet, just like we raise structures where churches can meet, and we raise structures where the sick can be cared for in hospitals, but these are nothing more, all of them, than physical structures. The church building is not the New Covenant fulfillment of the Old Covenant church. It is not. The church building is where you meet, is the house of God, the temple of God. No, we do not have, we do not leave church unlocked so that people can come in and meet with God anytime, and we do not require church staff to be there 24/7 like the priests of the Old Covenant. The priest or pastor is the New Covenant fulfillment of the Old Covenant priest. No, there is the universal priesthood of the believer. Christians are there for fulfillment. The storehouse of God is a physical building known as the church. No, you do not bring the full tithe into the church so that the windows of heaven will be opened up. It's too late. The windows of heaven have already been opened up. Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing. 2 Peter 1:3, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Ephesians 1:12-14, God the Holy Spirit. We have all of these things, Colossians 2:9, in their fullness. By faith we get things from the storehouse. No. Matthew 5:19-21, by faith we lay up things in the storehouse. Our giving is not purchasing a lottery ticket. It is not placing chips on the gambling table. It is not a bribe, a manipulative tool by which God, God must now bless us. No, Matthew 6:19-21 says the storehouse of God is in heaven, but we make deposits in it, not withdrawals. By faith, we get things from the storehouse rather than laying them up. No. Confession of sins to a priest or a minister? No. You can ask people to pray for you, but your pastor has no more intercessory power than your husband or your wife. There is one God and one mediator. We confess things to people when we have sinned against them. We do not go to a priest or a pastor and confess sins to get forgiveness from God. The sacrifice of Christ repeatedly takes place during the Mass or the communion service. No. Roman Catholics teach that it actually literally becomes the body and blood. There are many Protestant denominations that teach that the spiritual nature of Christ infuses it, that something holy, mystical, and miraculous. But no, that it is a one-time sacrifice that happened over 2,000 years ago. It is done with. Temples, cathedrals, or churches are the dwelling place of God. No, and they are not special buildings in which the police cannot enter. We can offer people sanctuary within these buildings because they are holy and they are the dwelling place of God and under the stewardship of a priest. No. Clerical robes, garments, and dress. No, we are clothed in Christ. There's nothing wrong with dressing in dignity. I remember I was speaking at a Lutheran church, but I was not allowed to speak behind the pulpit, but they set up a table down away from what they considered the altar because I did not have clerical garb upon me. Blessing, sanctifying, or making holy inanimate objects. No. People, we can give things to the Lord. We can dedicate our service or our building to the Lord's service, but we are not blessing them. We do not sprinkle water on them. No. Separation of Christians from association, relationships, or businesses with non-Christians. No. We do that. We have these relationships for the sake of the gospel. The passing down of the office of the priest or pastor from one generation to another. No. No, God may choose upon occasion to do this, but I early lifted the burden from my son's shoulder that he should become a pastor because I was. And I remember rebuking, correcting, exhorting on different occasions people who sought to do this to my son. Romans 10:2 says, I give them credence for their zeal, but it's not accordance with true knowledge. And there are zealous people who will seek to do that to your children if you're a minister. Priestly or pastoral prayers are more effective than those of laymen. No, Jesus always, the gospel says Jesus is in heaven, always living to make intercession for us. And there is one God and one mediator between the man Christ Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a re-sacrifice of Christ. No, Romans 9 says he was sacrificed once and for all as a propitiatory offering to God. The elements of the Lord's Supper are themselves holy and to be revered. No, we don't have to worry about what we do with the grape juice and the bread or the wine and the bread after the Lord's Supper is over with. Now, we want to deal respectfully before the church with these because they were done in memory of the sacrifice of Christ. I was in a church where after the Lord's Supper, all the children ran down and began fighting over the bread and fighting over the grape juice, and I really exhorted the deacons, no, take the elements that you are using in memorial to Christ, set them aside, and then if the children want in an orderly way for you to divide up the bread and the grape juice as treats after the service, do that. The tithe is to be brought into the house of God that we might experience his blessings. No, we give generously because God loves the cheerful giver. The Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We live in an age when God the Holy Spirit is grieved in many ways by the church. So it's nice when we are generous because it pleases God and he loves that and he will bless us, but not physical blessings because we brought the gift into the house of God. The church is the dwelling place of God and thus a refuge from the government. No. Keeping the dietary laws as they pertain to clean and unclean foods. No, we don't have to be more holy than God the Holy Spirit. Keeping the Sabbath day holy, that's Saturday. No. I'm a firm believer that the commandment for there to be a day of rest transitioned into the new covenant. But if we call that the Sabbath, then it's Saturday and we were freed from Sabbatarian command to simply stay inside a dimly lit room all Saturday thinking holy thoughts. Now, if you want to spend the day in prayer on Saturday, or if you want to spend the day in meditation, if you're able to do that, I praise God for that, but I will not. You cannot be placed under the law. And many pastors who from the pulpit on Sunday exhort Christians that's supposed to be a day of rest. Not only is Sunday not the busiest work day for them, but for many of their congregation, it's as busy or busier than their secular work day, because they have them busy at church as deacons, as Sunday school teachers, as elders. Pastors and ministers are the new covenant fulfillment of priests and Levites. They can bestow the Holy Spirit gifts and calling. No. No pastor, no false prophet, no false apostle, no so-called bishop can give you a calling, can lay hands on you. There was a woman in the church who said that the bishop had laid hands on her, and so she was now a pastor, so her husband had to sit in the congregation, sit on his hands quietly while she got to preach. And he didn't even get to teach a Sunday school class. But the Pentecostal bishop had given her that calling. So she was freed from the commands which I shared with her in Holy Scripture that she should submit to her husband and not teach or exercise authority over a man. No priest, no false apostle, no false prophet, no false priest, no false bishop has the authority to free you from the commands of God. That's one of the things why I share when we teach on marriage and family, that Eleanor and I did not come here to free you from the Word of God, but to place you into subjection to it. But many people who speak women's roles in the church, marriage, family, their primary goal is to free people from the Word of God, not to bring them into obedience to it. The building in which the church meets is the new covenant fulfillment of the old covenant temple. We should pray that it too will be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit doesn't fill inanimate objects. It fills people. Just as Samuel poured oil on David's head and gave him the Holy Spirit, so prophets and apostles pour oil or lay hands on people today and give them the Holy Spirit. No, we are sealed instantaneously by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. We are sealed instantaneously. Well, we're out of time. I really wanted to get through this, but it's very important to cover this information. So now, next week, that will be 11:30, we will pick up where we left off, and we are going to look at the Holy Spirit and the Old Covenant in the Old Testament in particular. I want to thank y'all for...